your word this morning. Thank you for it, for its truths to us. Strengthen us, instruct us today that we will follow your ways and do your will. Open the truths to us that we might see them, understand them, and apply them. And we'll give you thanks and praise in your name. Amen. Kind of amazing when you hear that, sing that song, Amazing Grace, that last verse. We've been there 10,000 years. It's like we just got there. It's going to be an amazing thing. We can't imagine. That's why Paul wrote, he says, no eye has seen, nor ears heard, nor into the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for them that love him. And it's like we don't deserve that. And we don't. But it's going to happen. So it's an awesome thing. Well, last week we saw the beginning of the eight various steps, various attitudes, the eight attitudes that Jesus gives us that are essential for spiritual maturity. Without them, you will not mature spiritually. You will not grow spiritually. They're a must. It's part of these attitudes that need to be developed in the life of every Christian. We learned that each of us needs to come to the place, as we come to this mountain, as we come to the mountain to learn, we just need to come to the place where we understand that we are utterly in poverty in our spirit and that we alone can do nothing about it. And that's the key to knowing you're in poverty. I cannot do anything about this. The need for humility in our lives is at the heart of what we are and what we do. Without humility, we forfeit the grace of God in our lives. I don't know about you, but who can afford to live without God's grace? No thank you, and it's not possible. Did you take time this week to get alone with the Lord? I mentioned it last week. Get alone and ask him. Put his finger on any area of your life. Did you take the time to ask him to show you your heart and to see if there was something that needed to be dealt with? Well, this isn't just for adults. It's for teens. It's for children. It's for young adults. It's for everyone. It needs to be in that position. The starting place on our road to spiritual maturity is this first beatitude. And as we take this step, his blessedness begins to become a part of our life. And that changes everything when we sense that blessedness that comes in that he gives. As we take that step, it happens. So the question is, will only the poor inherit the kingdom? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there. The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And so looking at this one way, we would say, well, yes. And if we look at it another way, we might say, no, if it's only the poor. But how do we look at this issue? What's the correct way? Well, both of these answers, yes and no, are right. You say, how can that be? Well, not right yes and no at the same time, but as we look at it and understand this beatitude, we'll say this aspect of it is yes and this aspect of it is no. We'll see what we mean by that. We see, again, need to remember, what was the intent of Christ as he gave these instructions to us? What was his intent? These beatitudes were given to show us what the Lord Jesus Christ was like, what he himself was like, and what his work was all about. And as we read through those, we see that this is what Jesus was, and this is how he worked, and this is what he did. See, the key, there's a key phrase here to understanding these beatitudes, and it's actually found in the 11th verse of chapter 5, and the last part of that 11th verse, where Jesus is saying to them, you are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you. And here's the key phrase, because of me. Underline that. Because of me. That's what makes the difference. Because of me. That is a game changer. The phrase, because of me. Or for my sake, some translations say. You know, the key here, who's saying this? And it's Jesus saying this. So does this phrase make a difference? Does this carry much weight? Well, stop and think about this in relationship to the phrase, for my sake. You know, how many times maybe you've used it in life, you know, for my sake, please do this. And it's showing some insincerity on your part, because it's like, for my sake, would you do this? But think about that in relationship to what Jesus says, because of me. Because of me. Moses, in urging the people of Israel to be obedient and godly, never added, for my sake. Moses didn't say, please do this, and this, for my sake. In other words, for the sake of Moses. Joshua never in any address to the people of Israel ever urged their loyalty to God for his sake. Isaiah never enforced his proclaimed judgments and exhortations by saying, for my sake. John the Baptist never pushed for a personal consideration and said, for my sake. There was a man who stood before judges and kings as a witness for the gospel, who was more effective and wrote the records that, for the most part, have guided and sustained the faith and the life of the Christian church in all ages. This fellow was beheaded in Rome as a martyr, but even Paul never said, for my sake. Not even angels, whom we read about in Scripture, ever said, for my sake. The Lord Jesus Christ stands alone when he encourages us to be partakers of his grace and to become blessed because of me, he says, for my sake. It's for his sake. You see, the Greek word found in this phrase actually means because of me or account of me. I don't know what various translations say. This translation I use already has it translated, because of me. And that's so key. The Lord says here in this statement, because of me, you can be blessed. Because of me, and if you do what I've said here, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Or becoming blessed means that we acquire the eternal quality that belongs to God. Think about it. God lives in blessedness. Everywhere that's there in heaven is a blessed place. It's blessedness that he lives. When we receive the life of God in us through salvation, we become a Christian. And when that happens, not only we realize that Christ is God, part of the Trinity, he brought to us the possibility of having God in us by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, and by sending the Holy Spirit to us. We have him in us. And so what I'm about to say is vitally important for us to grasp so that we can understand this beatitude. By Jesus saying here, on my account, or because of me, or for my sake, it is as if he were saying to us, first, when he did what he did on the cross through the empty tomb, and this gives him the basis for asking us to make the sacrifice that these Beatitudes talk about. Because of that, we sing a song that talks about that when we compare the price of what he did. Is what I'm going through, how does that compare to the price of what he went through? And so he's saying here, on account of me, will you pay the price for what these Beatitudes are teaching you and make the sacrifices that are going to be required of you? But isn't that part of being a disciple? Isn't that part of true, real discipleship? In other words, because of the price paid on the cross for our benefit, he's asking us to make the sacrifices of these Beatitudes. And there have been generations where we've seen Christians as large groups doing that. But in modern times, that group is getting smaller and smaller and smaller because of the worldliness and the lack of commitment and the lack of desire to be that kind of a disciple, kind of just being fading away. Is it there in you to be a sacrifice because of the price paid on the cross and the benefits? Is it too much for him to ask of us? I don't think so. So the first step is that we have to have humble poverty and a poverty-stricken view of our own spirit. In other words, a brokenness of spirit in us. You see, the life of Christ was characterized by two things. It was characterized by humility. And Jesus was always humble. He was very humble. He was the example of humility. He showed humility. He was the, you know, you say, well, what is humility? Look at Jesus. Look at his life. And then secondly, he was characterized by emptying himself of his glory and becoming a sacrifice. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, a familiar portion of Scripture. But it shows us exactly the things that Jesus did. Paul writing here, and starting in verse 2 of Philippians 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus." And this was his attitude. "Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage." In other words, he knew who he was. Jesus knew that he was God. Jesus knew that he had all the power and all the authority to do whatever he wanted. And I don't know, but I think about that often when I would have been in the garden if I would have been Jesus and I would be me. When those guys came to arrest me, they would have been just empty spots of vapor somewhere, because that's what Jesus could have done. But he emptied himself of that so that he could become a sacrifice. Instead, he emptied himself, verse 7 says, by assuming the form of a slave. He didn't even come to earth as an earthly king. And he could have. But he came as a slave, bottom of the barrel kind of a person. Taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that. That's what this beatitude is getting at about our attitude. Does he love us? Just go back and read Philippians chapter 2 or anywhere. It shows how much he did. Matthew 5:3 tells us that we can't be like him unless we are humble and learn to sacrifice for his sake. The reason these beatitudes aren't really understood, I'm not sure so much of misunderstanding, but people kind of back away from them because they're afraid of their implications. So it's a misunderstanding to a point, but I think it's a, I don't want to get too close to these because if I do, I'm going to have to do them. Often we don't really want to humble ourselves to this degree. But again, it's the cost of discipleship. We know we need to be humble, but come on, to this degree, seriously? I didn't say it. He did. The question is, do we really want to be poor in spirit? Do we really want to be poor in spirit? You see, many really say it, but they don't want to be poor in spirit to this degree. Because if they do, then they're going to have to count the cost. And if they did, then we would see evidence in our world of Christians turning it upside down in America. You see, modern Christianity, and sometimes it's hard for us to grasp this because we don't see the big picture. Sometimes we're in positions where we see the big picture because we get a lot of material and a lot of information on what's going on in the church today. But modern Christianity, by and large, not all, thankfully, but a large majority, want an easy way to maturity. They want an easy believism, something that won't cost me or make me feel uncomfortable. They want a maturity, and they want to live as close to the world at the same time. I want to be next to Jesus, but man, I like the world here in where I am at. The I don't want to be looked down on as odd kind of thing comes up in their mind. Or I don't want to look like a prude in front of my friends and people. But the two don't mix. Most Christians seem quite content to let these blessings kind of slip by just so long as they can do so without doing the requirements. We want the blessing, but we don't want to do the requirements. Doesn't work that way, does it? If this wasn't true, then the church would be on fire for God in America. Can they just get by anybody and just grow without having the Beatitudes in their lives? Can't we just skip this part of chapter 5 and go, doesn't work. Doesn't work. You have to do these things. So let's move on. Whom did Jesus say is blessed? He says the poor in spirit. Say, blessed are the rich. But on the other hand, it's a demonstration of Christian courage to have heavenly humility and earthly poverty for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we need to keep in mind, Jesus never taught that the poor will inherit the kingdom just because they're poor. You know, you can't go and say, well, I'm poor, so I guess the kingdom's mine. No, it's not what's being taught here. The opposite is also true. He never taught that the rich, just because they're rich, are going to be left out of the kingdom. He never taught that. What Jesus is saying to us is that the richest man in the church must be willing to be poor if the generation around him challenges him about his allegiances. And well, how is your allegiance to Jesus? What ground do you stand on? Do I see that evidence of you being poor in spirit? You see, the wealthiest person can be poor in spirit, humble, and rich in faith. It doesn't matter your economic status. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus talked about the rich, though. He did warn them, even in our scripture reading. He knew the heart of this guy. He knew that his possessions possessed him. And that until he was willing to give those up, he could never follow Jesus. And so Jesus often cautions the rich, be careful. It's a big responsibility to have. And there's extra responsibility on it. So you have to be a good steward. You have to be very obedient. And you have to be very cautious, because when you have everything you need, why do you need to be dependent on God? If I need it, I buy it. So that's what we need to realize. That's the difference here. Matthew is talking about a matter of spirit, of being poor in our spirit, not necessarily poor in our bank account. You see, because the opposite can also be true. A poor man can be as poor as can be and have tremendous pride, and that's going to keep him out of the kingdom. Doesn't matter what the economic status is. Jesus is getting at what? The heart. The heart of the rich, the heart of the poor, the heart of anybody in between those two things. So again, we see how important it is for us to have humility and a proper view of ourselves. So what's meant by the kingdom of heaven? A lot of controversy. It's kind of funny to watch, to read different scholars. You know, they debate, well, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you know, blah, blah, blah. They make big deals out of a lot of things. But where is the kingdom of heaven? Wherever the king is. Isn't it? Where the king is where the kingdom is. And where's the king? Well, right now he's sitting on a throne, but the king, through the Holy Spirit, is everywhere. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is within us when we become a Christian. And so, as we think about that, we want to look briefly at this first promise given here in this beatitude. The promise is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a word, there's a little word here, the little word for. And it's an important word because of its significance. The little word for appears in all of these beatitudes. Its basic meaning is because. It explains the reason. So Jesus says, the poor in spirit are blessed because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It explains the reason. So what does this phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, mean? Well, we could also ask this question. Are we blessed because ours is the kingdom? Or is the kingdom ours on the condition of our being humble? You see, we know that blessedness is in of itself a natural byproduct when we have humility. When we are humble, the way Jesus is saying, the blessings come. He's free to give them to us. When you're proud and you're walking around arrogant, you're walking around with an attitude, God says, not getting it from here. Not till you get to the point where you humble yourself. Everything we are, everything we have, all of our abilities comes from where? From Him. Once He gives them to us, then we need to develop them. We need to work on them. We need to be good stewards of them. But humility is that quality that causes us to realize our emptiness and to see our lack, and we therefore run to Christ because he's our all in all. I look at myself and say, I am empty, I am destitute, I am poor, I need help. And we go to him because he's the only one. He's the only source of help. And so, again, that phrase, because of me comes into play. We talked about that just a few minutes ago. It has an effect on every beatitude. Humility, the first step in maturity, leads to Christ, and he blesses us because of it. We daily, in our lives, need to allow him to fill us. We're not seeking blessing like we saw last week. We're seeking Christ. We want him. The blessings are the byproduct. We do everything to get him. Paul says, I'm straining, I'm pressing forward. Those words he uses in the original are just urgent words, straining. You can just almost see the stresses and the strains that are put on the straps and things as he goes for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we daily in our lives need to allow him to fill us. Daily, before we run out into our busy world, we need to stop and pause and say, Lord, I need you. I don't dare go out into this world today in my own strength and in my own power, my own abilities. I need you. And so I need you to fill me. I humble myself in your presence. You know, Christ gives us the added promise. He says, oh, by the way, the kingdom is yours when you do this. For further explanation, that nature of the blessedness that we have. Our blessedness means that the kingdom of heaven is within us. We're blessed because God dwells in us. When Jesus was talking about himself in the first 14th chapter of John, John says he came and he tabernacled, he pitched his tent, he dwelt among us, and now he lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and his life is there. We're blessed because of that. That's why it's so important to walk in the Spirit. And so when that takes place, then there is the king of our life, that's where the kingdom is. That's where the blessedness is. You see, Christ is not in our life as a guest. He's there to be the ruler, period. He's not a guest. There's bills that I'll pay online for the church. I don't have an account for that, but I check in as a guest. And they know who I am because I put the account number in. And so, in other words, the account number for us is Jesus. I'm in his account. And I've been added to that. Christ is not our guest. He is our ruler. He's our king. And since he came from heaven, his coming into us has brought heaven to us. Jesus told his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. He would send the Spirit of truth. When they were all uptight about him leaving, he says, listen, calm down and relax. You know, something easy to say, right? Jesus knew it all about it, but the guys had to live it out. Relax, because I'm going to send him, the comforter, the counselor. He's going to be with you, and he's going to be where? In you, to help you in all these things. So is that your daily experience? I know there's many times that I fall short of that. Got to repent, got to get back on track. Working on it as diligently as we can, and we should be. How about you? I hope so. You see, this is what happens when a person humbles themselves before God and goes to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what it means, of course, we know, to be saved, to be born again into the kingdom of heaven. To have Christ there, we have to have him in our lives. We have to stay with him. We have to walk with him. We have to be his and not choose to walk away from him. You see, to have the Christ of heaven come in and to have heaven itself while we're here on earth in everyday life is a bonus. It's a benefit. We can live a heavenly life here. And we can live in a way that can draw others to the Lord when they see the difference in us, when they see how we act and how we live and how we handle life and how we handle pressure and we handle stress. You see, that's the great and wonderful news of the gospel. That's the news that we can share with all non-Christians. Blessedness shows what God does for the humble who go to him. This fills us with the joy and the peace that you can't describe. It's beyond description. Does this mean that all the circumstances of life are going to go our way then? Absolutely not. Probably going to be the opposite. We're blessed despite our circumstances. We're blessed despite what we're called to go through. When He enters our hearts, He's in charge. He is Lord. Or that's the way it's supposed to be. If that's not that way in your life, then you better check where you're at and what you're doing. Many Christians have problems today because they want Christ in their lives and they want to call some of the shots, at least some of the shots. I don't need to call all the shots, but I'm going to call some of the shots in my life. I want you to be Lord, but there's a couple things, you know, I'm going to handle this. It doesn't work like that. He says, I want it all. How do we know that this kingdom living can be for everyday life now? How do we know that from here? Because of the language that's used here in the Greek and the verb tense, it's in the present tense, now, not in the future tense. We can live it now. We can experience it now. This says to us, yours is the kingdom now. There is blessing for us now. Now, on the other hand, the kingdom of heaven is also going to be fulfilled in a literal sense in the future. But it's already among us. We've already started. When Jesus comes back, then in a literal sense, that whole kingdom is going to be lived out. But it starts here, it starts now, and it gets better when He fulfills it literally. And it continues right through to His world without end and eternity when we go to be with Him. So it's when we humble ourselves and recognize our own unworthiness and we go to Christ. So important. It's bottom line. Simple. I see my emptiness. I see my unworthiness. I've got to go to Him. It's then that He makes us blessed and establishes His eternal rule in us as our Lord. He becomes our King. And this blessing and promise is not for everyone. It's only for those who meet the conditions. It's only for those who what? Are poor in spirit. That's the condition. You see, one thing we need to remember, humility not only leads us to Christ and then to blessedness in the coming kingdom, humility is perfected, it's matured within us as He exercises within us full power as King, full power as Lord of our lives. In other words, we die to self, He rules, He leads, we follow. When He says jump, we don't ask why, we just say how, we don't even ask how high, we just start jumping. We just do what we're told. Instant obedience is what He's after in the lives of His children. Isn't that what we tried to instill in our kids when we were raising them? Instant obedience? Because instant obedience might save your life someday. We used to always tell our kids, there's a poisonous snake there and I tell you to move and you say why, you could be dead. You know, you move because we said move. You go, you learn to be instant. We need to learn to be instant obedient to Christ. Don't let the blessings that we receive cause you to get comfortable, because they can. Don't let it turn your dependence into independence. Humility is not only the first step, but it's the last step. Because poor in spirit, this humility is the foundation. It's the basis for every other beatitude to come, and the entire Sermon on the Mount, and the entire Word of God. It's the basis, it's the foundation. You miss this, you miss the rest. It's one simple point, the first point, you miss it. The foundation is so essential. You know, Sunday school song that all little kids used to learn, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand. It was taken from Scripture, and it's what Jesus used to illustrate the fact, if you're wise, you build your house on Christ. If you're not, you build your house wherever else you want, and it's going to happen. It's going to crash. The foundation, we have to build it on Him in this third verse. You fail to follow here, and you'll never be able to follow through on the rest of these things. As much as you might want them, you have to do this. Our humility and our subjection to the Lord as King is one thing that will make us stay in us, and it'll help us to be blessed, and it'll help us to walk the way that we're supposed to. So, as we wrap this up, this first beatitude, let's not revolt. Let's not do anything to reduce the degree of blessedness that we can have. Let's purpose today to reaffirm that we are crowning Him Lord of lords and King of kings in our life from start to finish, beginning to end. That's what is meant by this first beatitude. He must be Lord. He must be King. We have to be humble. We have to follow Him. So the question comes back to us individually. Have you declared Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Maybe you need to get back on track because you've kind of fallen off on the wayside, and that discipleship in your life isn't what it should be, and you need to be challenged there to reaffirm who's on the throne. And so take the time. You know, our altar's always open here. It's because we don't formally give altar calls all the time. The altar's always open if you have a need. Or you go home to your own altar in your quiet time and you say, all right, God, it's time for me to get serious. It's time for this to happen. And so that's what we need to be working on, and that's what we need to be looking at so that we can go to step two, the attitude that comes next, and then the next, and then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as we come to this mountain experience in our lives. Father, we thank You for laying it out plain and simple to us. We're the ones that usually make it complicated. We're the ones that usually put twists and turns in there that You didn't intend. And I pray that we would keep it simple, that we would keep it to the point, and that we would do exactly what You've asked us to do. We pray that You would help us in that. We know that the Holy Spirit's there to give us guidance in that. We know that Your Word instructs us in those things that we need to be doing and how we need to do them. So I pray that each of us would make that commitment, that we would reaffirm today that You are on the throne, You are King in every area of our lives. We thank You for that. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.